May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. A contemporary translation is, when hope seemed hopeless, Abraham's faith was such that he became the father of many nations. Abram was 75 years old, living in Haran with his wife Sarai, when God first told him that he would make him into a great nation. He became extraordinarily rich, but he and Sarai could not make a baby. Years later, when he was living in Canaan, God spoke to him again. Raise your eyes and look to the farthest horizons, north, south, east, and west. All this land will be yours, and I will make your descendants countless as the dust of the earth. Still, he and Sarai could not conceive. More time passed, and God appeared to Abram in a vision. I will give you a great reward. This time, Abram spoke back to God. I have no heir. So anything you give me is worthless. One of my slaves, Eliezer of Damascus, will inherit all I have. No, God said. Your heir will be a child of your own body. And then God took him outside into the clear desert night and showed him all the stars in the sky. Count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Back in those times, when a woman didn't conceive, it was assumed that it was her fault. Abram must have told Sarai about God's promises, and it left her with a terrible sense of inadequacy. That's clear, because she is the one to offer a solution. Why don't you father a child with my slave girl Hagar? That will be a child of your own body. I don't have to be part of it. Hagar conceived, and Ishmael was born. Abram was 86 years old. 13 years later, when Abram was 99, God spoke to him again. We're now 24 years into this saga. God told Abram that he was going to call him by another name. He would no longer be Abram, which means high father, but Abraham, which means father of a multitude. What's more, God instructed Abraham to call his wife Sarah. Sarai means mockery. Sarah means princess. Why? Because she will be the mother of a son, Isaac, and the kings of many nations shall spring from her. We're told that Abraham and Sarah responded with laughter. When Isaac would be born, Abraham would be 100 years old and Sarah would be 90. I think they laughed because, on the one hand, they didn't believe it. It made no sense given their ages. But on the other hand, I think they knew it was true. And for the first time in their lives, they had reason to hope. There is a thread of hope that weaves its way through all the passages of Scripture that are set for today. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations, God says of Sarah in the reading from Genesis. That's hopeful. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, the psalmist sings in Psalm 22. That is hopeful. When hope seemed hopeless, he believed he would be the father of nations, Paul says of Abraham. That is hopeful. If this were a Eucharist and we had read the gospel set for the second Sunday of Lent, we would have heard Jesus rebuking Peter. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. In the midst of such a grim statement of his own fate, Jesus leaves his disciples with a message of hope. The three Christian virtues that Paul lays out are faith, hope, and charity. We speak less about hope than we do about the other two. Hope is a virtue and a gift. Hope doesn't originate with us. It has its beginning in God. As Christians, we are called to be standard bearers for hope. We belong to a God who has told us that what is torn down will be raised up, and that which is destroyed will live again. In the words of Psalm 126, those who sow in tears shall reap with songs of joy. A man may go out weeping, carrying his bag of seed, but he will come back with songs of joy, carrying home his sheaves. It is all too easy to become overwhelmed by all the forces that live in fierce opposition to hope. It seems that there is, at the moment, an unending cycle of violence spiraling through the world. From the school shooting in South Florida to the massacres of civilians in Syria. But when hope seems hopeless, that is when God graces us with new hope. Sarah's womb was dead. Abraham was as good as dead when between them they conceived a life. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is no virtue at all. As long as things are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. Let me tell you a simple story. There were once identical twin boys. They were alike in every respect but one. One was a hope-filled optimist who only ever saw the bright side of life. The other was a dark pessimist who only ever saw the downside in every situation. The parents were so worried by the extremes of optimism and pessimism that they saw in their sons that they took them to see a psychologist. He suggested a plan. On their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bicycle and give the optimist a big box of manure. The pessimist will learn to temper his negative thoughts, and the optimist will learn that bad things do happen. It seemed like a fairly extreme thing to do. The parents always treated their boys equally, but they decided to trust the psychologist's advice. After all, he was trained in matters like this. So when the boy's birthday rolled around, they gave the pessimist the most expensive, top-of-the-range, multi-geared mountain bike with air suspension. When he saw his bike, his first words were, "I'll probably crash and break my leg." To the optimist, they gave a big box wrapped in shiny silver paper. He ripped it open excitedly, took the lid off the box, and was nearly overwhelmed by the stench of the manure. For just a while, he looked puzzled. But then he gleamed. He raced outside, screaming with excitement, "You're playing with me. With this much manure, there's a pony somewhere." I am sure that with that attitude, there is a pony in that young man's future, if not for this birthday. Confident hope finds a way. In our common parlance, hope is distinguished from certainty. I don't know for sure that it's going to happen, but I hope it does. It can be wishful thinking that we use to avoid reality. It can impede productive action, because while we dream of what might be, we do nothing to ensure that it will be. But genuine Christian hope is far more than a wishful longing for the fates to look kindly upon us. Hope is a part of faith, and it is grounded in trusting confidence in the God who has said he will never leave us or forsake us. Genuine Christian hope is Abraham's hope, and it's Sarah's hope. It is very stubborn. It is an absolute refusal to give up, even when things appear to be hopeless. Emily Dickinson wrote a poem about hope. She used the image of a bird. Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without words and never stops at all. And sweetest in the gale is heard. Lent is a time to restore our faith, to restore our trust, to restore our hope, to be sure that there is a thing with feathers that is perched in our souls, singing a tune without words, but which never stops at all. Amen.